I'm going to talk about finding the truth, and I'm going back into 1 John just because I really like that letter. So we're going to talk about finding the truth. And this is, once again, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to go 1 to 6. The first one is 1 to 3. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. Now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So spirit of truth and spirit of error, that's kind of where we're going to get, right? So Paul, he talks a lot about testing these spirits. Give me one second here. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing, and you know, he's writing to the church in Galatia. We don't know which church that is. There were a whole bunch of churches in Galatia. But Paul is writing to us, you know, probably to all of them. And it's a circular letter, but he says, "This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." It means a little bit of yeast makes the bread rise. That's what he's really saying here. Right? I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. All right, so what's Paul saying here? Right, so we have to weigh everything, right? Weigh what's being said on both sides. Does it match what the Bible says? Right? That's where we got to start, right? A little leaven, even the smallest little bit, leavens the whole lump of dough. A little bit of yeast will make the bread rise. It doesn't matter how small the error, it's got to be corrected. Right? If there is an error, somebody needs to correct it. That's, you know, if we just let the error continue on, are we really following what Galatians 5 says? Right? He says, correct the errors. Fix it. One comes with a different gospel. That's what he's talking about here, right? People are coming with a different gospel. He's talking about Judaizers, right? They're coming in. They're saying, you're Greeks. You must be circumcised. Because that's the covenant. Right? That's the Abrahamic covenant, is circumcision. Right? So you have to have the gospel and circumcision. And Paul's like, that's not what Jesus said. That's not here. Jesus didn't say, oh, yeah, get circumcised, then you can believe in me. No. He said, repent and you can believe in me. Right? Repent and believe. Right? They're heaping judgment on themselves. And Paul even says, I wish that those who were troubling you would go so far as to mutilate themselves. Right? He's talking about circumcision. Then he says mutilation. And another translation of it, he says, I wish they would finish it and emasculate themselves. Right? I mean, complete the circumcision. Paul wasn't a sweetheart at all times, okay?
Amputate
down there, right? So Paul was not this sweetheart at all times, right? He's saying, I wish these guys would just stop preaching a false gospel, and, you know, if they don't want to stop preaching a false gospel, they'd have a little slip of the knife. There's not a nice, kind way to put that, okay? Paul is saying, you know, if we're going to give, he says, if I were to preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted for not preaching circumcision? He's like, oh, because I don't. Because people were appealing to Paul and saying, hey, you got to be circumcised. Right? So we've got to weigh everything before we can just take it carte blanche and believe it. So, you know, Jesus, he talked a lot about false prophets. He talked a lot about what we have to speak and what we have to believe and what that means. And he's talking, he says, at that time, right, this is the end of times, right? At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. It's an endurance again, right? We see a lot of that endurance in everything that we talk about. I don't know how we can ever not get away from endurance, right? We have to endure to the end, right? But because lawlessness is increased, people's love will grow cold. Fyodor Dostoevsky once said that if there is no God, if God does not exist, then everything is permissible. Right? As we remove God from things, people start saying more and more, there's no consequences to my action. There's no ultimate consequences, right? Okay, sure, I might go to jail if I do this, but there's no ultimate consequence because, you know, there's no God. When there's no ultimate consequence, many people, right? He didn't say all. He says most. Most people's love will grow cold.
See that now today?
Yeah, we're seeing that. We're seeing onsets of that, right? People, as this godlessness creeps further and further and further and further and further into the fabric of our society, right? We see more and more and more lawlessness, right? So we see, you know, since abortion was made legal and since they took prayer out of schools, since those two events, right? Prior to those two events, there were 18 mass killings in America from 1640 to 1967. There were 18 mass killings in America. Since 1967, and we're not talking just guns, right? We're talking guns, knives, strangulation, all of that, right? Since 1967, there have been 214 mass killings in America. What has happened? We've removed God from the fabric of our culture. Not from our culture, right? We can't actually remove God. But we've removed him from the fabric, very fabric of the thought of people, and what have they done? Their hearts have grown cold. They don't care about their fellow man anymore. That's the problem, right? People say, oh, the problem is evil in the world. The problem isn't evil. The problem is us. And what we'll do if there is no consequence. Oh, you don't have to believe in God to be a good person. I agree. We've all got morals in our hearts, right? We understand. But if there's no consequence to our action, what are we going to do? We're going to do what we want. Fact of the matter. I leave my kids alone for 5 minutes in another room and they're in fisticuffs on the floor. And if I don't know who started it, who am I punishing? Darn straight, right? This is another call for endurance, right? It shows that we have a need to continue in the faith, right? But it also shows us that those who are bringing a different gospel, another gospel, this gospel of whatever, of, you know, do what you want, do what thy wilt, as it's been said in another religion here in America. they've been sent by the evil one to ensure that we cannot continue to walk in faith. Right? We see this in our culture every single day. It's not a surprise to us. Right? And he continues and he says that... one more slide. There we go. He says, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. Right? So Brendan Manning was a pastor. There was a book that he wrote called The Ragamuffin Gospel. There's a movie about Mullins, Rich Mullins. He was a singer who was greatly affected by Brendan Manning. I don't agree with everything the guy said, but one thing that he did say is the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We've talked about that before, right? That carrying Christ, not just in our words, but also in our actions. Right? So many people want to say, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't see it in your fruits. You know, somebody told me that Hitler was a Christian. And I was like, well, one, that's not provable by anything. Joseph Goebbels said that he thought of Christians as another sect of Judaism and that they should all be killed too. That was his actual thoughts on Christianity, right? But here's the better question, right? Jesus says, by their fruits we shall know them. I could see his fruits, right? At the Holocaust Museum. That's the fruits of Adolf Hitler. So was he a Christian? Absolutely not. Right? But just because someone says that they know Jesus, that they believe in Jesus, does not make them a Christian, right? Any more than me standing in a garage and saying I'm a car makes me one. We have to realize that it's not just our words that make us a Christian, and it's not just our actions that make us a Christian. It has to be both. I can acknowledge him with my lips and deny him by my lifestyle. And I can acknowledge him with my lifestyle and not say a thing about him. Neither of those are what we're called to do. Right? We are called to be of action and of words. That's what's required. Has to be in word and deed, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all teaching and admonishing one another with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed. Hey, look at that. The Bible actually says it. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Colossians 3:16-17. So the Bible actually backs that statement up, that we have to not just be about it in word, and not just be about it in deed, but be about it in both. Right? Do all. There's that do all again. Right? Doing all that I've commanded you. Right? That's teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. That's Jesus' words. Right? Here's Paul. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's action there. Not just words. Right? So he goes, and then he says that we have to confess, right? By this you know the Spirit, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Right? And those who do not confess, you know they're not. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Right? If we do not confess, That's just passive denial, right? There are sins of omission. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. There are sins of commission. You did something you weren't supposed to do. But if we lack this confession in our lives, with our mouth, with our life, confessing that Jesus is Lord, we're denying Him. We're denying Him by our lifestyle. Question is, are we actively or passively denying Jesus? We're doing it by our words, we're doing it by our actions, or are we just failing to confess Him altogether? He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, we've all got this picture of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. We're like, yeah, the Antichrist is all over the book of Revelation. Antichrist is never mentioned in the book of Revelation. Antichrist is only mentioned in 1 John and 2 John. A grand total of 3 times in the entire Bible is the word Antichrist. Hang on, but what about all the movies and the stuff like that that talk about who the Antichrist is and that the Antichrist is coming? Antichrist is already here. That's what John says. It's a spirit of, hey, I'm going to overthrow everything that Jesus is about. I'm going to be anti-Christ, against Christ. That is what it really is. We look at this Antichrist and we're like, oh yeah, it's some smarmy looking, probably a Russian or German guy. No, that's not it at all. We have 3 descriptions of the Antichrist, and none of these descriptions describe the Antichrist as something like that, right? It is a thought lifestyle that people have. It is against Christ. These are teachings. There are many teachings that are against Christ in and out of the church. We've talked about them. Every single week, it feels like, I mention another teaching in the church that's like, wow, that's not in the Bible. Right? Jesus isn't God. That's not in the Bible. But there are churches out there that believe it. Jesus is God, and He's God the Father, and He's the Holy Spirit. And it just depends on, you know, what aspect you're going to Him with. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. Right? How can the same person exist as 3 persons at the same time? It doesn't make sense. Right? Genesis 1:1-3 completely throws that out the window. Right? You have oneness Pentecostals who will say that, you know, Jesus is God the Father. No, he's not. He's not. Right? But that doesn't make sense, right? There are these teachings that are against the words of Jesus within the church. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, exhorting, right? That's in the Bible. There are churches that say, this isn't trustworthy. Hang on. You can't say that when you hold the Bible. It's proven itself. We can see from writers from Jesus' time and carry an entire chain of custody onto the first full copy of the Bible we have. And we could see them quoting scripture every step of the way. So that doesn't make sense to me. But there are many teachings in the church that are this anti-Christ teachings. So we're not talking about a person. We're talking about a series of teachings. Anything that would oppose who Jesus says He is. Moral of the story. The spirit of the Antichrist, It's alive and well. He continues. Says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? Paul, once again, writing Titus, he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, wait a second. Who's our Savior? God, our Savior. Hang on. Who's the Savior? This shows who he's referring to. Because we know who he refers to as the Savior. Paul refers to Jesus as Savior. And here in Titus, he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, God appeared. Wait a second. I think we know this guy. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Wait, God our Savior? Jesus our Savior. Hang on. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not just saying we've been ingrafted into the family. Right? So Ignatius, in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, there is one physician who is possessed both of flesh and of spirit, both made and not made, God existing in flesh. Hang on. This is early second century. Right? Rachel was talking about this before, right? When she said, hey, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that nobody refers to Jesus as God until the fourth century. This is early second. This is a disciple of John. A disciple of a disciple of Jesus. One generation removed. God existing in the flesh. True life in death, both of Mary and of God. First passible, then impassible, even Jesus Christ our Lord. God existing in the flesh, born of Mary, right? Flesh of Mary, flesh of God. Hang on. I think we see something here. So there are a lot of churches, we'll put air quotes around that, who claim that in some way, shape, or form, that Jesus is not God. And we see people saying, oh yeah, the early church, they twisted it all up. Is this early enough for you? We're talking 110, 120, maybe, at the latest. 10 years removed from John dying. The disciple whom Jesus loved. But he says we have to overcome the world. I think we see that a lot, right? Throughout all of Scripture, we see that overcoming the world is an important thing. Jesus himself says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is in me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Note, it doesn't say you might have tribulation, you may have tribulation, you could have tribulation. You have it. There will be trouble in this life. Anybody who says that you're not healthy, your faith is the problem. You don't have enough faith in God. That's not what that says. I'm going to trust Jesus more than I trust a person. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's John 16, 32 and 33. And Jesus is saying, you have tribulation. It's here. It is going to beat you down daily. But take courage. He has overcome the world. Yeah, we're going to have trouble. Guess what? There are going to be days that suck. Fact. But Christ overcame the world. He overcame those troubles so that we can overcome those troubles. How do we do that? Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. There's going to be troubles every day. They didn't look at a cross as though it was some nice, pretty piece of jewelry, right? They looked at it as, holy cow, that's torture. So when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he doesn't mean pick up some nice, pretty piece of jewelry daily. He means there's going to be problems. Right? You are going to have troubles. Not you might, you will. But follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what he says. Paul says, walk like I walk as I walk like Christ. Right? I'm going to walk like Jesus. Just follow me. Follow the way that I'm going and you're going to get there. Now, no human is perfect, minus one. That's Jesus. So we have to follow him. Did he have a life free of trouble? No. Don't know if y'all remember that whole thing that happened on the Friday before the resurrection, right? The crucifixion, the death, right? It's essential that we overcome. We have to continue in the faith no matter what the world throws at us. And they will throw things at us, right? That is that spirit of the Antichrist. I'm going to give you a teaching which directly opposes the Bible. You can either look smart, air quotes, and believe me, or you can believe that antiquated, you know, religion that you follow. Where they can't explain why it was dark on the day that Jesus was crucified. Oh, that's because of an eclipse. Well, they obviously don't understand that Jesus was crucified on a full moon. Thus, an eclipse is impossible. Yeah. Yes, those are some of the things that you were told make you look smart. Quote, unquote. And it says right here, if we fail to overcome, we are not God's people. Right. So are you an overcomer? Prove it. Daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not minute. It's minute by minute. It's not year by year. It says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Matthew 12, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. We just talked about that. A tree, we know whether it's a good tree or a bad tree by the fruit that it's got. You know, you get two trees growing side by side. One's got apples, one's got crab apples. Crab apples are really, really bitter. And personally, I don't like them. Some crab apples are not safe for consumption. Right? So if you have a crab apple tree next to an apple tree, you know it by its fruit. You see the fruit that grows on it, you're like, that's an apple tree. See the fruit that grows on this one, you're like, that's not an apple tree. You know it by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of it with that which fills the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's here? That's what you're going to say. The good man brings out his good treasure. What is good? And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So, what we have in our heart, that's what we treasure. And out of what we treasure, we speak. Are we from the world? Right. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Right. So are we from the world? I love the Pontius Pilate incident. We get a lot of really good, solid theology out of the Pontius Pilate incident, right? Pilate asks Jesus, he's like, "So then are you a king?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Yes, I'm a king. That's what he's basically saying, but he's saying it in very roundabout ways. And Pilate then answers him and he says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are we looking for and listening for the voice of God daily? Are we trying to hear from God? Are we trying to know whether the decisions we are making are from God or from ourselves? Are we trying to follow Christ in all? Question is, what kingdom are we looking for? Are you looking for an earthly kingdom? Are you looking for something comfortable? Are you trying to be comfortable in what you're doing? Are you placing your faith in the leaders of this world? Because guess what? They're going to fail you. Every one of them is going to fail you because they're not perfect. We look at our leaders and we scrutinize them and we say, "Oh, this guy's not perfect, or that guy's not perfect, or this one's not perfect, or that one's not perfect." Who cares? We know they're not perfect. They're human. Every single one of them, believe it or not, they will die. Every leader in the world will die at some point in their life. Their life will end, and a new leader will take their place. The Koreans saw that. They didn't think their leader was going to die. He was incapable of it. He wasn't even able to get sick. I mean, this new guy claims to not poop, so, you know, hey. So, leaders are imperfect. Don't follow the kingdoms of this world.
Who said that, Matthew?
What?
Who said that?
Kim Jong-un.
You mean the one now, today?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, my
goodness. That's why he's so puffed up, huh?
So are you placing your faith in the leaders of this world, or are you placing your faith in the King of Kings, in the leader? Are we listening for God? Are we listening for Christ? Are we listening to people? That's what we really got to evaluate. But then he talks and he says that speech is important, right? He says they're from the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Hang on. Those who believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Again, there's that action for us. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Somebody, I get this stupid picture that I see every now and then on the internet, right? And it's a guy with a Bible, and he's yelling at somebody, and there's another guy standing there, and you know, you get by the concept of the picture that he's an atheist, and there's this Jesus figure dragging the guy with the Bible away, and says, "I'm not called to win arguments, but to win souls." And people defend this, and I'm like, you're missing the point. The Bible definitely calls us to argue and to win arguments. And somebody cited this. He said, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes. And he said, see, we're not supposed to argue. What's that last part there say? About the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Avoid useless little things that'll break the church apart. It doesn't say avoid all discussions which could bring somebody to God, even if they don't know what you're talking about. That's not what it says. It says avoid strife and disputes about the law. Enter church. In the church, avoid these disputes. Not avoid these disputes outside of the church with those who are not members of the church, who are not part of the church body. Our speech patterns who we are. It shows who we are. Our deeds and our speech. Again, we see that. Deeds and speech. Wow. In word and deed. We have to be confident in what we're saying. We must know it is the truth. Have that conviction within yourself that you know what is true. And that's what Christ calls us to. He doesn't call us as wishy-washy, yeah, kind of believe it. Calls us to know it. And if we don't know it, he calls us to ask, to learn, to continue in our process of learning all that he has commanded. Learn it all. If there's something you're not sure about, ask a question. Somebody knows the answer. Or somebody has an answer. And then you study their answer and you go, does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe. All right. I'll stick with maybe and we'll continue on looking for an answer. We cannot be confident of things in this world. We can only be confident in Christ alone. He's the only one who carries on beyond this life. He's what carries us beyond here and now. The one who exists. But we have to have the world's ear. Right? The world will lend their ears to teachers, right? That's what he says here. Who are just saying what they want to hear. We have to make sure that we're lending our ear to teachers who are giving us good things. Not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Because sometimes what we need and what we want are two completely different things. Right? Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season, and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, that's instruction, same word, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. People are going to believe what they want to believe. They're going to hear what they want to hear. They're going to follow after that, those people who are making their life simpler. Oh, it's much easier if I just go with the flow and believe what this guy says. Oh, this guy says you can be a Christian and still believe that the God of Muhammad is the same God as the God of Christians. So, you know, I'll go with him. No! I want to believe as few false things as is humanly possible to believe. So that means I have to look for what's true. But people today, they're accumulating for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. See that anywhere? Yeah. How about everywhere? You know, there's false teachers all over the church. Some of them have the biggest churches in America. We have to be careful who we listen to. Proverbs 2. We're going to go Old Testament on this one. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. That's what James writes in James 1:5, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, right? If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and know he will give it to you. God will show you what you need to know. I've heard a number of times atheists saying, oh yeah, I've asked God for wisdom and he hasn't shown himself to me. Because you don't think he exists. Thus you're asking some boogeyman for wisdom. Of course he's not going to answer that call. Because that's not God you're asking. That's this God of your own mind, of your own machinations.
If you're an atheist, you don't have any.
Right, exactly. That's what I'm saying. It's not God. It's this person made in the likeness and image of the atheist who's asking. Right, we have to have this spirit of truth. Right? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how he closes out this little portion, right? There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. But when he, this is Jesus talking again, the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. This spirit of truth, he's going to give you the truth. He's going to tell you who Christ is. There's only one truth that really matters. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One truth leads to eternal life. And that's the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. This spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of Christ, true teaching of Christ, who he really is and what he really came to do. But there's a spirit of error. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of a depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. Right? So, who are we talking about here? These people who put their own new doctrines on things. Like, if you give me enough money, you'll be healthy. You give me enough money, you'll be wealthy. Wait, that doesn't make sense. I give you money and I get money back and you're not a bank? You're not making God out to be a bank? I don't get it. He's conceited and he understands nothing. That's what he's saying about these people who do this. They're conceited. They understand nothing. They do have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. There are atheists who will debate the existence of God. Debate against the existence of God. I don't know why they waste their time. Because they think that God is nothing. He's a non-existent thing. And they understand that everything is determined for you. If God doesn't exist, then everything is just lockstep, right? We are nothing more than our DNA, and we're dancing to its tune. That's what Richard Dawkins said. So if that's true, then I don't have a choice but to be a Christian. So why debate me about it? You can't change my mind, because we don't even know what that is on an atheist perspective. It can't be explained. They do have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Right? Out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language. You don't believe that abusive language follows atheism, then just talk to one for a while. Evil suspicions, right? They will posit that God does not exist all day. And constant friction between men of a depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Yeah, they're deprived of the truth. Right, we can point at atheists and say atheists all day long, right? And we can point at a bad model of Christianity and point at that just the same. Right? Because what are they doing? They're supposing godliness is a means of gain. They suppose that discussing this God question does what? It makes them money. That's what they care about. The gain that it proposed within it. That's what they're hoping to get. The question is, the real question that we have to look at and answer is, what spirit are we following? The spirit of truth or the spirit of error? That's what everything about this has been, right? We are searching. We are trying to make sure that what we have is without a doubt the truth. And when we stop seeking and searching for the truth, we can understand that everything, by everything I mean everything, has gone astray. When we stop searching for the truth, when we stop searching to know that what we believe is true, we're going to fall away. Paul never says to stop studying. No, he says study to show yourself an approved workman. Okay? It means continue going until the end, until it's all said and done. Continue pushing on towards a higher calling. Right? Paul says don't stop running the race. Right? Because the victor, he's the one who finishes the race according to the rules. That's what he says. We have to continue the race according to the rules. We have to overcome the world. We have to continue searching for the truth and making sure that we are in the truth. Otherwise, that spirit of error, it'll creep its way in. Unnoticed. Like Jude tells us. So, as you go through this week and as you think about this, look at what spirit are you following in word and in deed. And if you're not following the right spirit, if you lack wisdom in an area, call on God. Ask Him for help. He will give you wisdom. Let's pray.